So anyways, great to be here. Great to be with you. I love this time of year. We get to see some people that we don't always see. People show up here, maybe from long and far away. So pretty happy to have Micah here. Where's Micah? I saw him somewhere. Did he slip out now? Where did he go? He stepped out? Is he coming back? Okay. It always works that way. Like, maybe we should give him a big hand when he comes back. But Destiny's in the back, too. They're both in the military, so Destiny's in the military there. And see the Pollings here. Nice to see you. See Reagan. Good to see you here. Do you live in Utah now? Or okay, she's living in Utah, and you're probably home for Christmas with the family and everything. So great to have you guys here. I really appreciate you being here. And if you're visiting, I just want to welcome you. We're so glad to have you here today. We're a pretty simple church. You didn't see a lot of smoke and lights and things like that as we come in. It's not like a big show or anything or concert or anything, but we pretty simple people want to come together and worship the Lord together and do our best in all that we do for the Lord. Amen. And we are focusing on Christmas here. I mean, I imagine you'd go to some churches and there are some that don't, some that think it's really not the thing to do because the Bible doesn't command us, you know, hey, have this celebration each year where you celebrate Christmas. But it is a very long-running tradition in the church that at one point in time, and it does come out of the Catholic Church, they decided, you know, like once a year, we should have a mass that celebrates Christ. And so very early on, and I think this was in place of some other things that they did, and it was a lot better use of the time of the month, right? And so December 25th was selected as that time to celebrate Christ's birth. But we're not saying that Christ was actually born on December 25th. We don't know, but we're joining in the celebration that the church, like historically, has done throughout the planet that we live on, celebrating the incarnation of Christ, the fact that God became a human being and came to live on the earth. And we're very much celebrating biblical events that we have here. Amen?
Amen.
So I think it's worth it. I think it's worth it to join in that celebration. We're not like legalistic about it. And if there are churches that don't, yeah, it's okay. But if there are people that say like, no, you shouldn't do this, we don't agree with that either. We think, you know, it's good. It's a good opportunity. And it's kind of what so many people in the world are looking for right now. They hear about Christmas. They celebrate it. Oftentimes, they don't even really know what it means or what it's about. So we actually want to meet people and we want to engage with them and we want to share with them what Christmas is really all about. Amen?
Amen.
All right, before we get into it, let's pray once more, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here together in your name. And thank you that we can serve you together. I appreciate so much our worship team that puts all the work into the songs and things that we do together, and they lead us in that, and they help facilitate our worship. And so we thank you for that. Ask your blessing over them. We thank you for all the teachers, the Sunday school teachers, from the little kids all the way up through the adults. We thank you for those ushering and handing out bulletins and welcoming people, those working in the nursery and the children's program, and all the other various things. And I also want to give you praise and thank you for an amazing women's dinner that they had. I wasn't there firsthand, but I know that there were 60 ladies that were there, and that it was a wonderful blessing to them. So we're so thankful for that. We just pray for our church and everyone here, and as we all go out and spend time with our families, that we could honor you and glorify you and shine your light. Thank you so much. We love and praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're looking closely at this account of Christ's birth in Luke. And so we're going to read a little bit more of the text, but the actual part that we're emphasizing is verse 15 through 20 today. Luke chapter 2, verse 15 through 20. And I want the children to stay here for this. No, I'm just joking. Yeah, the children can go. Yeah, sorry. You guys can go. It gets the best of me sometimes too. I forget about that also, you know. I'm an amateur up here. I've probably only done this 500 or 600 times, you know. But I mean, if you kids want to stay for the sermon, I would understand that too. Because it's going to be thrilling. All right, so let's go back into it. Luke chapter 2, let's start at verse 8. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And we heard that read, you know, and today emphasis is on the candle that we lit, is on the shepherds, the shepherds. So we're focusing on shepherds and shepherding today, and really what's that's all about, and maybe even like, why did God decide to appear and announce the birth of Christ to this group of people, to these shepherds? But there were these shepherds that were out in the field keeping watch on their flocks by night. And this is outside of Bethlehem, just outside of Bethlehem where this happens. And these fields that they're in, I was able to read some on this, and you read some of the kind of the little extra biblical information and study that people have, and it is valuable to maybe help you understand the context and why maybe people think certain things about it. But one of the things I read this week that I thought was pretty interesting was the idea that they thought that these would be the fields that belonged to Bethlehem. So these probably weren't nomadic shepherds, but they were shepherds that actually lived in Bethlehem and knew the people in Bethlehem. And there was actually like a use of the land that they would do, like when they would harvest the land and versus when they would let the animals go. And there was kind of like a cycle of fertilizing the land and feeding the lambs that they have. Some would actually suggest that it actually wasn't wintertime that this happened, but it was a warmer time in the year when they would actually shepherd the flocks at night because it was hotter in the day and they would go do that. And that's a possibility. And that's why the date really doesn't matter that much. It's not like a big significant thing. It could have been just about any day of the year. But in Israel and in this area, it does get very cold at night during the winter. And it's very hot during the day. And so it would make a little bit of sense that this was at a time of year when it would be good to be out at night doing this. So these shepherds were out in the field. And these guys were the guys that this was really like a very normal occupation to have, the normal working person, because this was what their society was, is agrarian society. Basically, that's why so many of the images that they have in the Bible, they have to do with raising sheep and has to do with farming and those things, that's why those images are there and they make sense to the people. And it's a little bit of a bridge for us. I actually learned something new this year too that was pretty interesting. That goes to football now. I have to go to football with this. But it took me a long time to actually even figure out what a Texas A&M Aggie was. An Aggie. You know what an Aggie is? It's someone that's into agricultural. They study agricultural, so that's what they take their name, because A&M is agricultural and mechanical. I was picturing it was some kind of cow or something, or bull or something like that, you know. And I finally read up on it. I was like, okay, yeah, agricultural, mechanical, they're Aggies. You know, that's what they're celebrating. That's what their name is. But this is what the society was in Christ's day. Now, shepherding was not really a lowly position. I mean, you had the just very many significant, important men of God, like we read in the Advent reading, were shepherds. Shepherding is a very honorable job, and it was spiritually significant. And that there's another possibility here in this that a lot of suggest is that the area outside of Bethlehem was where they raised the lambs for the temple sacrifices. And so that these sacrifices would be connected to the temple sacrifice and even the Passover sacrifice that was happening there. We can't really prove that exactly, but it's a possibility. But regardless, the work they did raising the lambs, the sheep, it was very significant spiritually in the work that they did. But things always had a way of getting kind of twisted. And what people think, and what people who study and look at the culture of when Christ was born, is that there had been a shift somewhere along the way where people actually started looking down on them because of their dirtiness, because they were ceremonially unclean. Their work made them that way. And so in that culture that Jesus came into, and you can see when he came into it, he very much went to war with it. It was all about looking the part, being clean, following the rules, looking a certain way on the outside. I mean, to them, it didn't really matter what the inside of your heart looked like as long as you looked white and clean and shiny on the outside. But God's not really like that, because God actually cares about what's going on in our heart, not so much what it is on the outside. So these angels are out in the field. They're keeping watch over their flocks. And this is what we actually covered last week. So I'm not going to spend quite as much time on this next section here, but I will hit it because it has to do with the shepherds, and our focus is the shepherds. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So they were just out there minding their business, doing their work, and all of a sudden, bam, there's an angel in the sky. And people talk about angels and, oh, I saw an angel and the angel was cute and different things. But when we see the angels in the Bible, that people are terrified when they see them. And they see this great shining with the angel. And this shining is actually showing that this is from God. And they're seeing a glimpse of God's glory there. Not all of it, because no one could really see all of God's glory and survive. The Bible tells us that. But they're getting this idea of the presence of God and the glory through the angel and that God has sent them. And they're terribly afraid. They're terribly afraid because of this. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So the angel calms them down, tells them that I'm actually a messenger here. That's what angels, that's what they do. That's what the word means. Now there are other things that they do. And there are other, in the Bible, we looked at this quite a bit last week, the spiritual beings that we typically refer to as angels. There's some other names for some of them in the Bible. But this angel comes as a messenger to share this with the shepherds. And the good news is this: for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so they're announcing the birth of Jesus, and they're saying to the shepherds that he is the Messiah or the Christ. He's been born this day. And this is the one that was promised long ago, and he's being born to you today. And so that's announced to them. And you might wonder, like, why did God choose a group, a small group of shepherds out in the field doing their job, doing their work, to present and to make this announcement about the Christ being born? And I think that's a good question to really ask about it. But one of the things is it actually shows and it demonstrates Christ's humility, right? He wasn't announced in a palace somewhere. He wasn't announced to the people that were the most influential in society, but he was announced to some common people out doing their work who happened to be shepherds, right? And I think that it may be significant, it probably is significant, that the one who is actually ultimately promised to be the good shepherd would be announced to shepherds. So I think that that's significant in that. Again, we don't have a verse that says that, but we just sit and think about it like, okay, so many of the pictures in the Bible of God's love and care for his people, and actually the love and care that people that lead God's people should have, is called shepherding. That's actually what pastoring means. Amen. Pastor would be coming from the Greek, but it means shepherding. Okay, shepherding. So to shepherd God's people. And God is the ultimate pastor. He's the ultimate shepherd. And Jesus is the shepherd that was promised to come. And we're going to get into that a little bit more. But so the angel announces to the shepherds this, and he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." In this case, we're talking about Bethlehem. We actually see that name used for Bethlehem and Jerusalem in the Bible. And Bethlehem is just a little bit outside of Jerusalem, but it is a little small town. It's not the big city there. It's a small town outside of Jerusalem. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so this promised Messiah was also promised to be a Savior, to save the people for their sins. And this is what Jesus did. And he says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And last week when I talked about this, I didn't make a big emphasis. I didn't share this point. The idea is more like, that's an unusual thing. You'll see that. It'll be a clear sign to you. Some suggests, and again, this is like extra biblical sources, so it's not like a Bible verse that says this. He's just looking at the culture and the times and stuff. That actually would have been something that they actually would have done with a lamb, to keep the lamb from being marked or blemished or something like that. That they would wrap it and they would put it in a shepherd, in a manger. And so this could have been something that made a lot of sense to the shepherds when they saw this. But it was like they're doing this with a baby, what they would do for the special lamb that they would want to keep and sacrifice. And that would make a lot of sense for Christ, if that's the case. But they see this. It's either just a real unusual sign or it's a real obvious sign to them, one of the two. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" And last week I talked about how the angels were just kind of longing to know when this was going to happen. And they didn't really have it, but at some point God gave Gabriel this job to go and make these announcements. And there may have been another angel involved in making announcements and sharing, but there are these angels just kind of waiting. And when this all happened, they came out, the angels came out, many, a multitude of angels came out and worshiped the Lord. And that's really like another thing that the angels do. They constantly worship the Lord. And so the shepherds saw all this happen. They were witness to all this happening. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us." And so when the angels came, and then the angels made this announcement to the shepherds, and I think you can kind of see, like, the angels fully expected the shepherds to go. They're pretty much told to go. He said, "You're going to go and find this sign. Go looking for it. Go looking for this sign. And if you go looking for this sign, you're going to find the sign, and here's what it is." They're told to do that, and they are obedient to it. That's the first thing I want to just bring out here. Oftentimes, we've had certain kind of encounters with God in our lives. It may not be anything so supernatural as this, as an angel appearing in the sky and then many angels singing, but this is very much about light. You know, the Advent that we have is very much about light. Christ's light coming into a dark world. There have been many times where there's been these lights in your life. These times where, like, it's been dark and all of a sudden there's been some bit what of Christ interjected into your life. Some announcement, maybe the gospel is shared. Maybe you've had the opportunity to be in church for a period of time in your life. Maybe you've walked with Jesus for some part of the time, but there's been that light in your life. And that's a big choice that we always have to make, is when we hear something from God, are we going to obey it and follow it, or are we going to walk the other way? We take for granted that these shepherds went, but the shepherds could have got distracted. They could have done something else, but they immediately went and obeyed what the angel had said to them. And they went searching for the King. They went searching for the Savior. They went searching for the Messiah. So when you get that little bit of light shine into your life, you get that glimmer of light, you feel God drawing you to Himself, you hear the message, there's really like nothing better that you could do is to go searching for the true Savior. To go looking for the true Savior. To go and try to have a relationship with Him. To turn to Him, to respond to Him in that way. And that's what I think, as you look at this, you can pass that by really quick and forget about it. But God has done things in our lives where He's spoken into our lives and invited us into a relationship with Him, or a closer relationship with Him. Right? And again, it's like that verse in Revelation 3:20 where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And He's at the door knocking. It's up to us to open. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." It's up to us to respond, opening the door. That's responding in faith, but it's inviting Him into your life to have fellowship with Him and to continue in that fellowship. And as you're a believer, to continue doing that. How many times, you know, has God shined His light into your life, but you've been distracted with other things? We can do that. So we have to really watch out for that. Sometimes I confess I like when the Seahawks lose. You know why? Because sometimes I get so distracted, like, oh, hey, I'm going to go follow this. Like, after this game we had the other night, it was a pretty incredible game, right? I'm not going to say it was a miracle. But it was the most nonchalant two-point conversion I've ever seen, and kind of string of circumstances and all that stuff that happened. You're like looking at it and those kind of things. But like, okay, then what happens? Well, I want to hear what they say about it. Let me listen to all the radio programs. Let me go and hear everything everybody's saying about it, because it matters so much what everybody thinks and everybody talks about. Like, I have that problem, right? Some of you may relate. Some of you are like, I don't even care about that. But there might be other things in your life where you get so caught up in some big thing that happens here on earth that you get distracted, right? And maybe because you're so distracted with that, you're missing the light that's being shined into your life and where God wants you to go, and He wants you to go and do something, or where you could be searching for Jesus and things. And so these shepherds had a choice to make, and they actually chose to respond to what the angels said. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they were able to recognize that it was ultimately God that made it known to them what had happened. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When it says they went with haste, that means they didn't delay. They went quickly. They didn't waste any time. They didn't say, well, I got to do this and that. We got to finish this. They went right away. Now, I get this wrong too, and you guys might get this wrong too sometimes. There's a lot of times I know that God wants me to do something or I should do something, but I put it off. I say, maybe later. Maybe I can talk to that person about Jesus later. Maybe I need to have that talk with that person later. Maybe I need to go seek out that person, but I'll do it later. Right? So I think in some ways you look at this, this is also a good reminder for us, is that when we're called to do something, we should do it like this. We should do it without delay, without waiting. We should do it with haste. Amen? Is there anything in your life right now, anything in your life that God has called you to that you've been putting off, that you've been holding at a distance, that you're kind of afraid to do what it is maybe that God wants you to do, or maybe you're just outright disobedient to it? Maybe you're not comfortable to do it. But is there anything like that in your life? And I guess I would be of the hope that if we were true in our faith and we were really walking with the Lord, that there probably is something that God has called you to, that God is moving you to, that God wants you to do, that you've been dragging your feet on, that you need to actually do it with haste. Amen? 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 Yep. So, I was going for the second amen. See, I said amen, I got amen, and I was like, no, that wasn't enough. I'm getting greedy up here. I want a second amen, okay? Amen. There we go. Some people are like, what is all this amen stuff? This is one of those wild churches where people are talking. One time I preached at this Presbyterian church that I was invited to preach at, and the guys, they listened to my sermon online. They're like, well, I just want you to know that at our church, you're probably not going to get a lot of amens. And I was like, okay, yeah, we just kind of don't. We heard your church saying a lot of amens, you know, and you probably won't get that at our church. I was like, all right, it's okay. It's all right. I think I did say that, and I do think I actually got some amens there in that case. And I think what it is that people need to understand about that is like that it's just kind of a real good way of saying, hey, do you agree with that? Amen means truly, truly, let it be. That's what amen means. It's not goodbye, like, hey, dear Jesus, I want to talk to you. Goodbye, you know, it's over, you know. It means that. And so every time I say, like, and I ask you to say amen or think about it, whether you say it out or not, I know some people, it's like, if I'm kind of like that. I like to just sit quietly and process and think about things, and that's fine too. But every time I say it, you should think like, man, do I agree with that? Is that right? Is that a point that I agree with? And process it that way. Let it be a check for you. And so they went without haste, and when they went, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Maybe what you were saying in Sunday school was right today, Eric, about Priscilla and Aquila and Priscilla getting mentioned first. Because here you got Mary mentioned first before Joseph. And I don't know if that's anything in particular, but of course, Mary seems to be the one that plays a little more prominent part in the story. But Joseph is also really blessed to be used the way he's used here. But they went and they found, what they found was that what God said through the angels actually happened, and it was true, right? And so this is what we believe. We believe that what the Word of God says is true, that it actually happened, that there was this miraculous birth, that Mary was a virgin, that she had never been with a man, but the Holy Spirit came upon her. I mean, some people don't believe that, actually. Some people try to explain that away. I was listening to R.C. Sproul talking about today. He was talking about there were certain people that they believe in the resurrection, but they don't believe in the virgin birth. Why? Like, to me, those are kind of like, I don't know that they're both like things that are like, it's not scientifically possible, it doesn't make sense, but God is saying, what you think is impossible is possible with me. I don't need your help. I don't need the help of a man. I don't need that. I'll do it my own way. In fact, I made you and I spoke you into existence. I'll do it my own way. Right? So we have to be really careful that we don't start denying the supernatural, miraculous things in Scripture. You want to know how churches go downhill? Churches go downhill by beginning to take those kind of like liberal view of Scripture where they look at it and say, yeah, but that's not really how it happened. That's not really what it meant. That's not really what's going on. And they begin to explain it away. And then all of a sudden you have a Bible where you're picking and choosing what you want to believe and take from it. And then once you do that, then none of it matters at all. Because you're God, and you're the one that can decide. And so this actually happened. The claims that the Bible makes are that these things actually happened. And what the shepherds came and they found what the angel said was true. Mary and Joseph were there. The baby was there lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And I think this goes back to the point I made, which I think is, I mean, not so much of a point. The thing I read, this idea that these angels were from Bethlehem. They were known to people. They weren't strangers. They wouldn't be strangers that went into the town. But they went to the people that they knew in the city of David, this time being Bethlehem I'm speaking of, where David was born and now where Christ was born. They went to the people there and they shared that the promises that had been made to David had come true and that they found the baby lying in the manger and that the angels had appeared to them. So they went and they shared the good news about Jesus. And again, that's what we should be doing too, right? We should be sharing the good news about Jesus. It's kind of easy sometimes to be really hot for doing that at one point in your life and then to kind of enter like a little cool phase where you get out of like sharing the gospel so regularly with people. I'll confess to you that I've been there in my life many times. And one of the things I'm doing right now and I want to be doing for the church is to try to help us all to raise our temperature of if we were to look at how hot is our temperature for sharing the gospel, that we should all be looking to raise it up a little bit for it to be just a little bit hotter, a little bit hotter. We'll be a little bit hotter for Jesus and sharing the word. Okay, that's going to be an emphasis for this next year as we look at it. And so they went and they told the good news. They shared what they saw. They also shared what they were told. They made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now this is the first time it's the people that they're seeing there. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Like to Mary, this was just hearing these things. She'd already heard so much from the angel, but now she's hearing it again. Again, she's processing it, trying to understand it, but she's treasuring these things in her heart and thinking about what exactly they mean. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And then that would be when they would go and share the good news with all the people that they knew. So that's the account of Christ being born in Bethlehem and the angels appearing to the shepherds. But let's take a little bit more time and let's talk about shepherding. Shepherding, because I think that's a little bit the theme here as we look at this and why, again, maybe he appeared to shepherds. And the couple texts that I have, I've got one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament to go along with this. And these are pretty big, meaty pieces of text, so I have to kind of go over them in the time that we have allotted, kind of like more on the surface level. But these are things you can really study for all your life and learn a lot every time you read it, okay? The text from the Old Testament I selected is Ezekiel chapter 34. Kind of help us understand what's going on here. Ezekiel 34, and it was mentioned in the reading, but we'll look at this in a little bit more detail here than just the reading. Ezekiel 34 was probably written at least 575 years, or roughly, let's say roughly, because it could have been a little bit closer, but it's in the 500 plus years. So maybe about 575 years before Christ, right? BC. 500 plus years before this was written. And it's a book that was written over several periods. So the first part of the book, and we studied this extensively in Sunday school and had a really, how many years did we spend on that?
3 years.
3 years. We spent 3 years studying this in Sunday school. And it is a very deep, a lot of it is really hard to understand, but some of it is like really clear. And this would be like one of the really, really clear things. But it's a book that has a lot of judgments that God pronounced on Jerusalem and Israel, and he pronounced these judgments. But whenever God would give the judgments, he'd always have a part of it, which was this glimmer of hope, this promise of hope, promise of things that would come. And towards the end of the book are all these promises about the Messiah coming. And this is one of them. But he also writes about the things that were going on there. So he writes about the shepherds of Israel. When he talks about the shepherds, even though earlier we were talking about the physical shepherds, he's talking about the spiritual shepherds in this case. So Ezekiel 34:1 says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who has been feeding yourselves?" I'll start with that. But just so we know who the shepherds are. The shepherds are the spiritual leaders of Israel. They are the priests. They are the kings. You know, they are all the people that should be leading Israel in the right way. They are, if there were prophets, there were the prophets. But they were the people that were shepherding and caring for Israel. And he calls out several things about it. But the very first thing he calls about is that you have been feeding yourself. And I don't think he means like studying the Word of God and feeding yourself that way. He says, basically, you've cared about fattening your own body and feeding your own body rather than caring for the sheep. It's kind of the gist of what he gets here. He said, "Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. With force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with no one to search or seek for them." He's describing how the shepherds were not doing their job and how they'd become selfish and they weren't going and caring for the sheep that they were supposed to be doing. And because of that, the sheep were suffering and things were going really bad. He says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord as I live, declares the Lord God. Surely, because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds had fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." And so these shepherds were just caring about enriching themselves and taking advantage of the opportunity, but they were not shepherding the sheep. And for me as a pastor, this is a really convicting verse. Passage as you look at it, and something I think that we need to all take seriously. And I think it's not just for pastors. We talked about this a little bit in a men's Bible study yesterday. We all, many of us at least, I would say, have a position where God has entrusted us to do some shepherding, and for us to do our best with that position that God has given us, and to watch out that we're not looking for our own self-interest, but we're actually looking for the interest of others. Right? And to really care for people. You look at this, to really seek out the lost, to really try to help people in their healing. And if you're like me, you realize you see these glimpses of all the ways that you actually really fall short in that. That it's like, if you're like really true about it, you're like, oh man, like, is this talking about me? Am I here like with this? Would God be pleased with the way I shepherd people? I could see so many ways that he wouldn't be. And could be convicted by that. Now, the good news is we have the promise of the one good shepherd. This is what it continues. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So these promises that he's making, there's very much promise to Israel. To Israel that he's going to do this. He's going to bring them back. He's going to bring them back into the land. He's going to do these things. But as a people of God, there's only one people of God. That's what the New Testament tells us. There's only one people of God. That we've been joined to Israel. And we are one people of God. And we experience this together. The way that God keeps all his promises to Israel is that he made the promises to Israel, but he says, these promises are bigger than you understand, and these promises are for all who will come to me and place their faith in me. And so he promises to be a shepherd to Israel, but he's a shepherd to all of us. He promises to be a shepherd to all of us, all who are his people. Okay? So he promises that. And so Christ is the one that's going to be the shepherd. It continues, he says, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture and drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? God will actually judge between people and whether they're sincere or whether they're truly his sheep or whether they've done things in their own interest and they've hurt others. As you look at it, God ultimately will be the one that judges for that. We could always leave that with the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. You know, the one that's been selfish, the one that's made it about himself, and the one who suffered because of it. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd. Now this is the part that's talking about Christ here. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And just so you know, David has died already, long ago. He's come and gone. He's long ago. And then some people might believe that, well, God's going to bring him back, and he's going to reign over the people and stuff like that. I would say, as I look at these verses, I think what this is more saying is the household of David that is promised, the throne of David. Who's on the throne of David? Jesus Christ. He's the promised good shepherd that would come, right? And he would come and he would be the shepherd. He'd be the one that would care for all God's people, but he would also reign and rule over them. But he wouldn't do it in a way like, you know how it talked about the shepherds? Like they do it in an abusive way. He doesn't do it in an abusive way. He does it in a loving way. All right. There's a little bit more to that, but I want to skip on to the very end. The very last verse of that passage in Ezekiel 34 says, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Right? So we get to be the sheep of his pasture. And it's what he's talking about as he looks at it. So that's a passage that sets us up for what happens. It sets us up for Christ coming, Christ being the shepherd. Why did he appear to shepherds? I think it makes a lot of sense that he appeared to shepherds because he's the promised shepherd. Amen. Right? He's the promised shepherd. And let's now go to one of my favorite passages in the Bible. John chapter what?
10.
Chapter 10. John chapter 10. Did you know that just because it's all about shepherds, or did you know that that was one of my favorites? Okay, you're just too smart, darling. John chapter 10. And if you know John chapter 10, you're probably getting excited right now just to hear from John chapter 10. But again, it's about a shepherd. Jesus says this as he speaks. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So they'd have these sheep pen where they would keep the sheep and they would lead them into that. They would take them out. Oftentimes they'd keep them there at night. They would take them out to feed. There would be multiple flocks in there and there'd be shepherd that would take his sheep out of it. And he says there's like a right way to go in. You go in a right way. There's this way that you sneak in and people would go in and try to steal things and do that. And he says there's a distinction between himself and some other people. Some people have come before him have actually been thieves and robbers. He's actually the true shepherd, right? So he's explaining this. And this is what he's saying is he's explaining that he is the true shepherd. He says, to him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So there's a lot of sheep mixed in there, but the ones that are his sheep, he calls them, he's named them, they all have names, he knows their name, he calls out their name, but they know his voice, and they can distinguish the difference between his voice and someone else's voice, and he leads them out. And then he takes them out and he feeds them. And so what he's describing about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, okay? When he has brought all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And I just want a few more words about that before we go on to the next part of this. He's using this again as a picture for himself and himself coming to the world and how he would come and he spoke to people. And some people heard what he said and they understood and they recognized that he was God. And they believed him and they followed him. And some people hated him and they were threatened by him. And they didn't hear his voice and they didn't recognize his voice and he wasn't their shepherd. And so he came to rescue all those who would hear his voice and recognize it and follow him. And he's saying that. That's what it comes down to. And so I would say as we look at this, a real hope that we know who our shepherd is. And that we know his voice. And we could tell the difference between his voice and a voice that's counterfeit and fake. Because there's a lot of people that try to speak into the voice of the Lord and try to tell you this and that. But the only thing that we really want to know is his true voice and what he truly says. And that's why we focus on what the Bible says versus like what people's like personal experiences are. So it's like, I had this vision. Hey, listen, I have some crazy dreams sometimes. Sometimes I think it has to do with what I eat and drink and different things and how bad I have to use the bathroom or anything like that kind of a thing. But when we want to know what God really says, we go to the Bible and we look at the Bible and we see what the Bible says and we trust the Bible. But even in that, like as we interpret it, we're trying to interpret what it means. There's all kinds of different people saying different things. What we should be longing for, what we should be searching for is the true voice of the Lord. Hearing the voice of the Lord, knowing the voice of the Lord, and following the voice of the Lord. So Jesus again said to them, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now this is the second time. So first time he said this, they didn't understand it. He's coming back to it again, slightly different. It's a related image, but slightly differently. He says, I am the door of the sheep. What's the door of the sheep? Well, when the shepherd would take the sheep out and he would go with the sheep out and he would be feeding the sheep, oftentimes they would set up these areas if they needed to be kept safe from wild animals and different things. They'd have these walls set up with just one opening that the shepherd would actually sit in the opening and he would himself be the gate. He would be the door. He would protect the sheep so that if a wild animal was going to come in and try to get to the sheep, they'd have to go through the shepherd. He's the door. And he's the way in and he's the way out. And Jesus is saying that, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This next verse is probably one of my favorite verses. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So again, he's using the imagery of the shepherding, but he's talking about spiritual matters. He says, I'm the one, you have to come through me. If you come through me and you come through me, you're going to come in, you're going to be safe, you're going to be saved, you're going to be able to go in and out and feed, and I'm going to care for you, but you have to come through me. You can't come through any other way. There are not multiple ways to be saved. There's one way, it's directly through Jesus Christ and the cross and how he died and he paid for our sins and raised again. That is the only way to be saved. And he says, you have to come through me. But he says this about himself. He says, there have been people that have come before. They have taught false things. And ultimately, I think they're empowered by Satan. And he's like the ultimate thief. And things that are not true and things that are the lies, what they're there for is to wreck your life. They're there to destroy you and ruin you and harm you. But Jesus came that you may have life. And not just have a little bit, but have it abundantly. To have a true overflowing life. Now, where this came into play for me is when I first learned to share the gospel with people and have like an organized gospel presentation, this was like one of the verses like we would share like up front. When you think about what God promises, like what God's come for, he hasn't come to make your life terrible. He's actually come to give you an abundant life. I don't mean to give you all the material things you want, but in the spiritual, he gives you an abundant life. An abundant life is like a cup that's overflowing. Right? So you can seek happiness in all your ways and all the things and seek material and all those kind of things, man's approval and things, but that's not really going to give you true life. And can I tell you what true life is? I can define true life in one word. It's just Jesus. It's just being with him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether I'm alive here, I'm going to be with him, he's what it's really all about. And so Jesus is the life, and to have him in your life is so much better than anything that you could actually choose otherwise. And it's abundant life. And then the thing about abundant life is the idea is when God gives us abundant life, he's giving us that, not just so that we have, you know, more than we would ever need. It's so that we have the spiritual blessing to share with other people, to share the good news, to invite them to Christ, to let his love overflow from us to them. And so it's a wonderful verse. And I think about it like a life verse and what means a lot to me. That's a verse right there. Now, there's a little funny story about this. Shelley Grieve made me a little plaque that says it because she knew it. Like the little wood plaque, it said it on there. And so it's in my office there. And when we were filming some of the sermons for COVID, the plaque was in the background. And I think it was me that was up there preaching, but it could have been one of the other guys. But all you could see on the bottom was kill, steal, and destroy. You couldn't see the rest of it, you know. So that was just very interesting. So, but the point is don't let that be true to you. Don't let the enemy just come steal and destroy. But think about the other part of the verse. What you want is you want the other part of the verse. I don't know why that happened. Couldn't it have been the other way? Like I was just in the way of the kill, steal, and destroy, and you could see the rest. But that's why God came. That's why Jesus came, this, to be in your life, to give you true life and abundant life. And then in verse 11, this is where he identifies himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. And when he said that, I don't think he just meant that in just like, oh, I'm just going to use this now. I think it's planned out from the very beginning. He's that promised good shepherd in Ezekiel. He's the one that was promised to come. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He gives his very life. He gives it all in Christ. Man, he's the picture of giving it all, isn't he? You think about it. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So this is like, as I'm reading this thing, it's one of the things that he's saying about being the shepherd. When danger comes, when hard times comes, he's not going to be like that shepherd that runs away. He's there with you through it all. And I mean, so much that he gave his life on the cross, but I think this just continues to be who he is. That he's there with you through the good times and the bad times, right? That's who he is. He'll shepherd you throughout your life. And he says this. He actually talks about you in this verse. He talks about you and me in these verses. And he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also that they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. How many flocks are there? Just one. How many peoples of God are there? Just one. And he's the shepherd, and he says, I have them of other flocks. So what does he mean by that? He means he's talking to the Jews. He's with the Jews, but he says, I have other flocks that are not Jewish. They're going to be brought in to hear my voice, and there's going to be one flock together. Amen? So we made the Bible. Amen. Talked about us, right? If you're a believer in Christ. Now you can give your life to Christ today. I'd actually invite you to give your life to the Lord today. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. He said, Jesus said, I'm going to lay down my life. No one's going to make me do it. I'm going to do it because I want to do it, and then I'm going to take it up again. I have authority to do that. It's been given by the Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I want to close with this, just a few more thoughts about shepherding and sheep, and then we'll close for the day. First thing is characteristics of sheep. Characteristics of sheep. All right, to start with, sheep are pretty helpless, right? They're actually not that equipped for doing much but eating and growing wool, right? They're not good at fighting off enemy combatants, okay? They're helpless. They're actually not good at going and finding food other than if it's just put like right before them. They need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. That's why they have them, and that's why God made them that way, so that they would need that and he would be able to use this picture. Sheep have a big appetite and they need constant feeding. That's why you need to take them to all these different places and they need to be fed all the time. Sheep have often been called gullible. Some have argued about this and said they're not really gullible, but they just lack foresight, right? Like they see something like, I can go through this, but they cannot realize that once they go through it, that they can't get back out the other way. They don't have the ability to like process that or think about that. So a lot of times they get themselves in trouble. They get in these troubled situations, right? Sheep are known in some capacity to be stubborn or determined. Like if they think, oh, I'm going to do this, they just want to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. That's what sheep are like. Sheep are followers. They follow things and other sheep. There's like a herd mentality in the sheep. But at the same time, kind of going with that, sheep are very prone to wandering. I think they might be a little ADD. Be like, shiny thing. They just start going for it, right? And that gets them in trouble. Pretty soon they're like way away from the flock. And that's why the shepherd has to search them out and bring them back. Okay, those are the characteristics of a sheep. When I read those, maybe you were like two steps ahead of me, but did any of you think of that? Like, I resemble that. That reminds me of myself. Like, this is who we are, right? We are even if we've come to Christ, the picture is that we're sheep. We're sheep. We need Christ. And some people are like, they'll say, like, I don't want to be a sheep. I want to be this. Like, no, you want to be a sheep. You are a sheep. Okay, you are helpless. You do need a shepherd. And so this is what we're like. This is what we're like. And that's why we can get off track. We can really get off track and wander away. So we have to watch that in ourselves. Now, the next thing, this is the last thing I have here, but there's 9 little subpoints to this, is the characteristics of a good shepherd, of our good shepherd. But even if you think like, okay, these are actually characteristics, so many of them are characteristics that you should want to live out in your life too. Okay? So this one, first one, the good shepherd, he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. You know, they know him by voice, right? They can recognize his voice and they can be brought out that way. But there's a relationship. So the relationship is there. A good shepherd has to have a relationship, strong relationship with his sheep. A good shepherd feeds and nourishes the sheep. Again, feeding them and caring for them. If the physical shepherd was giving them the food that they need, doing his job, being on top of it. But the spiritual shepherd is actually feeding spiritually and nourishing and giving the sheep what they actually need. And this the Lord does for us. As we have the opportunity to shepherd people, we should do that also. A good shepherd is gentle with the sheep. Not domineering, not commanding, lording over people or anything like that. Not taking advantage of his power. Sometimes, actually, this is something that's all too common in the church, that people get like a really big ego or something and they exercise their spiritual influence over people and they hurt people that way. God is not that way. Jesus is not that way, and he doesn't want us to be that way. So the idea is to be gentle with the sheep. That doesn't mean you let the sheep run over you, do whatever they want, but you're ultimately a gentle person. A good shepherd loves and cares for the flock and heals their wounds and takes care of them, right? That's what a good shepherd does. A good shepherd is not in it for himself. He's not self-serving, right? In it for the people and to love and care for the people, to love and care for the flock. And Jesus is the perfect picture of that. He laid down his life for us. A good sheep seeks the lost and brings back the stray. So did I say that right? A good shepherd seeks the lost and brings back the stray. So this is something, and I don't know that I've always done the best job of this, and this is something that we should do when people wander away and people stray away. So many times we get discouraged because it's so difficult to bring them back, but as a good shepherd, we should actually go and try to bring them back. We should go and try to talk with people and see where they are and see what's going on, not let them just disappear, not let them wander away, but try to bring them back. And the Lord definitely does that, and he talks about that in Ezekiel. A good shepherd stays with the flock, faces danger, and is willing to risk his own life. It's what a good shepherd will do. And then last one I have here about the good shepherd is the good shepherd leads the flock to good pastures. Right? The good shepherd's not leading the flock to bad places. The good shepherd's leading the flock to good pastures. And so just to final conclusion, I want to invite the worship team to kind of start coming back up here. You know, as we look at this, we see this, tying this all to Christ appearing with the shepherds, but he came because he is our shepherd. And have you made the room in your life to let him actually guide and direct and shepherd you through life? Or is that something that you need to actually surrender to today, and you're invited to surrender to make him your shepherd today and seek him as your shepherd and follow him and be thankful for all the good things that he's done for you? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these angels you sent appearing to these shepherds. Thank you for the picture of shepherding. Thank you that you love and care for us. Thank you that you're courageous and brave and mighty. And thank you that you face death and the punishment for sin and the wrath of the Father. We thank you for that, Jesus. And we ask you to help us to know what it means to have you as our shepherd, to be one of your sheep, to follow you, to be led by you. Help us not to wander off or be distracted, but to be following you. And then lastly, Lord, when I think about hearing your voice and knowing your voice, help us to hear your voice truly, to recognize you, and to tell the difference between you and the lies that are told out there. Thank you so much. We praise you, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.